evening. My name is Joshua Pearl, and despite how often I'm hanging around on the quarter eating a cheesesteak, I actually live in Washington, D.C. And I've been laboring there for the past few years, helping the Presbytery of the Mid-Atlantic in their efforts to plant a new church in Washington, D.C. And Matt asked me if I would come up today and be sort of a slightly more subdued setup man for Mr. William Joe. So I'm going to keep it brief tonight, but I'm going to ask that you pray with me quickly. Heavenly Father, we pray today that you would teach us more of your wonderful love for us through your Son, Jesus Christ, which we see revealed on the cross. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Our passage comes from Matthew chapter 27, and we're going to be reading verses 46 and 47. I'm going to start from 45, do 45 and 46, excuse me. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have in this passage Jesus, the Son of God, crying out in a loud voice on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? We have Jesus quoting King David, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And as we look at this statement, this verse, I just want to point out how simply we have a man who has been having the worst morning in human history for our sake. See, this is the culmination of his life, the culmination of his ministry for us. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, he is referred to. And perhaps the first thing you notice when you looked at this, and maybe when I was reading it, is this strange language that Jesus is using. And this is one of maybe two or three passages that we had in the whole Bible where Jesus is speaking in his native tongue. You are hearing it straight from Jesus, hanging from a cross, crying out to God. Jesus the man. Jesus the man who was scared. The man who was thirsty. The man who felt pain, crying out in agony and pain in his native dialect, putting on no airs. My God, why have you forsaken me? So you have the real Jesus here. You don't have Jesus trying to be anything that he's not. You have Jesus in his real suffering. And as we look through chapter 27, we are going to see an incredible unfolding of forsakenness, a thorough forsaking that encompasses all kinds of groups and all kinds of people. Just look how it begins. This is Jesus' last day. Starts early in the morning, begins with chief priests and elders of the people. They take counsel against the Lord to bind him to death, to bind him, to put him to death. And we learn elsewhere in Scripture that it's out of envy. So it's not a good start. Right from the get-go, you have Jesus forsaken by the religious leaders. They bind him. They deliver him to Pilate, the governor. Then you have this interesting little shift, this little shift of focus, where all of a sudden it goes to Judas. And it starts talking about Judas and Judas's remorse. And it's kind of interesting. It sort of breaks the flow of what otherwise are events directly tied into Jesus. And I was thinking, well, why does it do that? Well, they put Judas here. Because what is Judas? Judas is the most famous betrayer, forsaker in Scripture. And he's got to be a part of Jesus' last day. He's got to be a part of this forsakenness. See, and then Jesus stands before Pilate. Pilate can see there's There's no just charges. Pilate can see what's going on. Pilate can see that they're envious. But he won't stand up. He won't give Jesus the justice that he deserves. Instead, he hands it over to the people. So we see Jesus forsaken by the government. Then we have Jesus standing next to Barabbas. Scripture calls him a murderer, a robber. And the people say, no, we want Barabbas. Pilate says, what should we do with Jesus? They say, let him be crucified. Jesus forsaken by his own people. So then he's turned over to the guards. He's whipped. He's beaten. He's mocked. They hit him. They spit on him. Jesus forsaken by the Roman guard, by the Roman police. And then we have really what's a wild scene. We have Simon the Cyrene here asked to carry Jesus' cross. And you know, I was thinking, finally someone does something for Jesus. Someone is going to not forsake Jesus. But then I realized, look what's actually going on here. You have Jesus after he's just been beaten and whipped, and he's got this cross, and there's absolutely no one to carry it for him. He has been with his disciples for 3 years. He has been feeding them, housing them, working miracles, teaching them daily. Where are they? Nowhere to be found. Where's his family? Nowhere to be found. So you have Simon the Cyrene here. And basically the guards tell him, you carry this cross or you're going to get the beating this guy just got. So he carries the cross. There's no real deep, heartfelt loyalty to Jesus. But it just shows you how forsaken Jesus is at this moment. Forsaken by his friends, forsaken by his family. Then he is placed on the cross. Now, if there's ever a time when you can feel sorry for someone, it would be at this moment, publicly on a cross, being crucified. But instead, what happens? Jesus can't even get normal human compassion. It says the people who are walking by, they stop and they mock. So they mock for a while. The priests and the scribes, they jump in. They mock for a while. So you've got this crowd of people just joining around, mocking Jesus as he's dying, struggling for breath on the cross. You see, and then it really gets wilder. Because you've got him hung with two criminals. And, you know, usually there's some kind of solidarity. There's some kind of solidarity if you're in a predicament like that. If there's a crowd gawking at you and you're three dudes hanging on crosses dying. But even they can't feel solidarity with Jesus. They begin to mock him. So Jesus is getting mocked from the side. He's getting mocked from the front. Everyone just hurling insults at a dying man. It's amazing, amazing how forsaken Jesus is. He is forsaken by Jew, by Gentile, by priest, by scribe, by the government, you know, by the people, by the soldiers, by robbers. You see, they all come together to forsake Jesus. In Luke, it talks about Pilate and Herod coming together to conspire against Jesus. And before that, it says they had been enemies until that day, but they found a common cause in despising Jesus. See, that is the common cause of this day that brings people together. It is the one thing everyone seems to be able to get behind. See, this is Jesus at the sixth hour, it calls it, the sixth hour, in a dark world. This is him at noon. But see, even this isn't the height of Christ's forsakenness, which is amazing. It's like the cartoons when you have the guy having the really bad day, and you know at some point he's going to turn to the camera and be like, well, at least I know it can't get any worse, and then the safe or the piano is going to fall on him. It's really like that. I mean, how much worse can it get? But see, after being forsaken by every person imaginable, by enduring it for 3 hours, from 12 to 3, fighting for every breath on the cross, here, Jesus cries out and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has silently undergone the forsaking, tremendous forsaking by everyone. Yet here he cries out to God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's the worst part. That's the most intense part of the cross. You see, Jesus has been with the Father and the Son for all eternity in a perfect, loving family. When Jesus begins his ministry, the heavens open up, the Spirit descends, and the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And you go from that scene at the beginning of Jesus' ministry to this, forsaken by man and forsaken by God. You see, this is the worst part. Because you see, that intimacy between the Father and the Son, which we can't even comprehend, is broken. And Jesus, feeling forsaken by God, cries out. You see, the psalm that this is based on, the psalm that he's screaming from, David uses that. And his problem is that, how can God forsake me? God created me. He's been my God since I was at my mother's breast. He has been, the God from my birth. How can I be forsaken by this God? It's unimaginable for David to feel that separation from God. But think how much more so for Jesus. For Jesus to feel that separation from God. For the first time, who's done nothing wrong. He's done nothing wrong at all. See, David cries out, be not far from me, for there is none to help me. Danger is near, and there is none to help me. Well, if David feels that way, how much must Jesus feel that way, having been forsaken by man and forsaken by God? Truly, for the first time, there is no one to help. It's a desperate situation. So we find Jesus suffering for us, physically, but not just physically, emotionally, spiritually, in every single one of his faculties. He is suffering for us because he is taking our place on the cross. And the wrath of the Father against sin is falling on him. So Jesus' cries, they come from sorrow, they come from abandonment, they come from estrangement, but it's all for us. It's all suffering the wrath that was meant for us. And I think at least one thing you've got to take away from this is that it's costly. It's costly. The wages of sin is death. It's costly. And so that's why it's a huge deal. When it says that God did not even spare his own Son. That is the length that he went to redeem us. That is the length he had to go to redeem us from our sin. It couldn't be appeased in any other way. It's costly. But finally, notice that even in this agony, even in this feeling of forsakenness, even in feeling the Father's wrath for us, for our sin, even in this difficulty, there is faith. Jesus says, my God. See, Hebrews 5:7 says, Jesus offered up tears to him who is able to save from death. He was heard because of his reverence. He was heard because he was perfect. He was heard because he did for us what we could not do. He lived a life we could not live. He died a death we could not die. He was heard because we could not be heard. See, greater love has no man than this, it says, that he laid down his life for his friends. See, even when Jesus had no friends, Jesus lays down his life for his friends. Look at Jesus' friends. Where are they? I mean, who are the people in this chapter? Everyone is mocking him. Everyone is forsaking him. And yet these are the very people that he is dying for. It's astounding. It's astounding. See, and that is the story of Good Friday. Who would die for people like that? Who would even get a sandwich for people like that? You see, only Jesus. Only Jesus. And that is the story of Good Friday. That is the story of the cross. That Jesus died for people who rejected him. That Jesus died for you and for me who rejected him. They rejected him. They forsook him at his neediest, at his most vulnerable. They absolutely forsook him. He suffered the wrath of the Father to bring us in, to bring us into that family. That family where God the Father, the Son, and the Spirit have been together from all eternity. He did this to bring many sons to glory, to bring us into that family. So that death has been overcome. So that we now know that when we die, we will be raised to eternal life in Jesus Christ. You see, he defeated death. See, that is a love that causes joy. Because it is nothing that we could do. Nothing that we deserved. See, it is a love that causes joy even in the most dire and difficult circumstances. See, the psalm that Jesus quoted, Psalm 22, where he's quoting David, that's a psalm of lament. And the way they go is they go from just a cry of sorrow, a cry of abandonment, to joy at the end. And that's what we have here. We have Jesus' cry of abandonment, but in the end, we know there is joy. Great joy for us. Because of his death and because of his resurrection. Sin and death now have no power over us. Amen?
Amen.
You see, because he was forsaken, God is now ours forever. No one can pluck us out of his hand. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for a love that astounds us. Father, for a love that just humbles us before you. For a love that makes us realize we absolutely cannot do this for ourselves. Father, when you show love, it is the most awe-inspiring love in the universe. And Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for his sacrifice on our behalf. And we thank you that we too now can call you Father because of him. We thank you for all these things in Jesus Christ. Amen. Now let us continue to worship God as we are going to hear from the Grace Southwest Choir as they bring two songs to us, I believe.